got so much to be thankful for. Look, I got a roof and a bed, a couple groceries to stay fed. I've got a phone and clean water, and some shoes when I wanna go farther. Today I've got so much to be thankful for. I woke up this morning thinking, thank you, Lord, for giving me everything I could ever need and more. I've got so much to be thankful for.
You know, we have a lot to be grateful for, don't we? And we've been, just as a church, we've been studying exactly that, just gratitude and thanking God for his grace to us in so many ways. And so this morning, we get to really thank God and bless him and be grateful for the nation he's given us, for the place he's planted us. Are you grateful? Yeah, me too. You know, at the end of this week, as you know, in case you've just been under a rock, America will turn 250 years old next Saturday. But what you may not know is that 250 years ago today, on June 28, 1776, the final draft of the Declaration of Independence was delivered to Congress. There were five guys who delivered it. Thomas Jefferson, he was the principal author, along with John Adams, Ben Franklin, Roger Sherman, and Robert Livingston. And they submitted their final draft to the Second Continental Congress. Well, it was a Friday, so Congress tabled it. And then they got around to it on Tuesday. And by Thursday, on July 4th, it was ratified and the declaration was made and we celebrate our birthday as a country. And it's all God's grace that you and I get to live our short little lives in what they may very well be the greatest nation in history. It's certainly the most prosperous and the most free. Are you grateful?
Amen.
Yeah, me too. So I don't know about you. I do know about you, but I am. I'm immensely grateful that God chose in his providence to place me here in this place at this point in time for his purposes. And so, again, if you're joining us today for the first time, we've been studying what God's Word has to say about gratitude. And gratitude isn't just this feeling I have that wells up in me. It's actually a posture of my heart that returns praise to God for all the good things he's given me and done for me. So today we're expressing that as it relates to our nation. And in a moment, we're going to be in Jeremiah 29 and Philippians 3. But before we get there, would you just pray with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you for your incredible grace and incredible kindness to us. We don't deserve it. Thank you, too, for your sovereignty and your incredible kindness to place us at this point in time, at this little postage stamp of earth, to be part of what your hand is doing even through and in our country. So we praise you for that, and thank you for the grace you've shown us. And just for the kindness and goodness in that. But help us never to rest on that, but instead, even as we'll see this morning, Lord, to rest on you, that you would be the source of our hope, our real hope, of our identity, and of all that we pursue with our lives. So thanks for Jesus. Pray you'd help us this morning, just as we study your word, and teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as it relates to gratitude, as followers of Jesus today, as it relates to our country as well, I think there's kind of two things we can be really grateful for. Number one, that God put us here. And we can also be incredibly grateful that here is not home. And so we're going to look at those two things today. The first is that we can be grateful God has sent us here. Friends, we should be over the moon that God has put us and sent us to this place, that he planted us right here in northern Indiana in the United States of America. Think about all the other places in the world that God could have placed you. I mean, a good second place might be Belgium, right, Willie? Willie may even argue with that. But think how great it is that God puts you here. Think, too, about all of history and that God chose for your life and my life to take place in this little window of time. This little sliver of history, it's amazing. You know, Christians have a lot of ideas, faithful Christians, about how old creation is. Some say it's, 6,000 to 10,000 years ago that God created everything. Others believe and make a case that God created everything like 4 billion years ago. Well, let's just take that 10,000 number so we can do some easy math. In that 10,000 number, America's lifespan to date makes up only 2.5% of human history. And yet you and I were placed there. And if your life, if you live to be 80 years old, your life takes up 0.8% of all of human history. And yet this is the window God's given you and me. We can be incredibly grateful for that. All the technology we enjoy, the lifespan and health we're blessed with, the freedom we have as Americans, we can and should be incredibly grateful to God for his kindness to us in that. You know, sometimes we might even feel a little guilty that God has been so good to us, but the reality is God chose the time and place in which you and I would live, and he did it on purpose. He placed us here on purpose. None of us were born into, or none of us chose the moment or place we were born into. You know, Paul told the philosophers in Athens in Acts 17 that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling places. In other words, the where and the when of every person's life and every nation's life was never left to chance by God. He determined it all. That's true of our lives. That's true of our nation. It's true of every town we live in. The line fell where it fell for you and for me, and even for our church as we get to sit outside on a beautiful Sunday morning under the sky, 250 years into the life of our nation. You know, David put it this way about his own particular plot of ground and life. He said in Psalm 16, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." I think we can say the same thing. And we can be really grateful that God's put us here. None of us earned it. It was given to us by God who placed us here on purpose. Now, the question is, what is that purpose? Well, if you've got it in your handout, or you can turn in your Bible with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. I think the prophet Jeremiah addresses it in chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Now, a little bit about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a preacher in the Old Testament. He was a prophet, and he spoke to the nation of Israel, warning them to turn from their sin, or else God was going to take them and sack them and put them into exile and take them out of the land that he had promised them and had given to them, unless they obeyed. Well, Jeremiah, while he made it into the Bible, his sermons were less than effective, because all of those people ignored him. And they all ended up in exile anyway. Well, after they get there, what we're going to read right now in Jeremiah 29 is what Jeremiah prophesied through the Lord to them after they had been taken away into exile. Here's what he writes. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles that I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon," which would be modern-day Iraq, "build houses there, live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, don't decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." Does that strike you as kind of a strange thing to say? To a bunch of people that had just gotten their butts kicked and taken to another nation? Seek the good of that place. Because when it goes well there for you, or when it goes well there for you. So seek its good. If I'm an Israelite, I'm hearing that and I'm kind of thinking, man, I don't know about that. This place kind of stinks. I cannot wait to get out of here. But did you notice what God told them to do? He told them to play the long game. They were going to be there a while. In fact, Jeremiah told them they'd be there for over 70 years. He said, build houses, plant gardens, multiply, have kids that have kids that have kids. That doesn't happen overnight. They're going to be there a while, seeking its good. Build, plant, multiply. Those three things. It's a long-term investment. And curiously, Jeremiah's instructions to the exiles are the same words God gave to other people in the Bible, like Adam, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Or Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And those things take time. Even in exile, somewhere they never asked to be, God was still giving the same command to seek the good of the place where I put you. And if it continued there, then I believe if it continued in exile, it continues for you and me. Because that's God's design for what exiles do. And by the way, in the New Testament, we read multiple times that you and I are exiles in this place. And so you and I are sent to love people, dare I say, and invite them to follow Jesus with us and to seek the welfare of the places we've been sent. For in its welfare is our well-being, right? I wonder, have you ever heard of, by the way, as we do that, it just leaves an incredible blessing even in our wake. And one of the guys who did that, have you ever heard of a guy named John Wise? John Wise? Maybe some of you have. Chances are you haven't. Well, let me tell you about him. John loved and served the place he was sent to in such a way that it's affected every single one of us in the park this morning. John was born in the 1600s to an indentured servant, and he ended up becoming the first son of an indentured servant to ever graduate from Harvard. He graduated from Harvard with his first degree in 1673, and his second degree from Harvard in 1676, 100 years before the Declaration of Independence. 350 years ago from right now. That tells you how old Harvard is too, right? Mm-hmm. Kind of crazy. But after Harvard, John would become a pastor. He was ordained in 1683 as the first pastor in this small fishing parish of Chabaco outside of Ipswich, Massachusetts. And he stayed there as pastor for 42 years until he died in 1725. Now, Wise was a tall, muscular man, and he used to be a wrestler in his youth. And when he got older, he was still pretty spry, to the point that in town, just to give you an idea of the tenaciousness of this guy, they tried to convince him to wrestle, let me get the guy's name here, Captain John Chandler. He was the wrestling champion from Andover nearby. And Wise was like, I'm too old, I can't do this anymore, nope. But they finally goaded him into it. And so the two guys got in the ring, and the elderly Wise grappled with him, ended up taking Chandler, the champion, and not only throwing him out of the ring, but over the wall, the front wall of the property they were at. Well, Chandler, after he landed on the other side, he yelled back and shook himself off and said, I'll be on my way as soon as that preacher throws my horse back over after me too. But as tough and as tenacious as Wise was physically, he was even more tenacious about God's word. By obeying it and loving people and seeking the welfare of the small town in which he was sent. He was continually involved in his community. He even got involved as a politician. In 1687, he went from grappling, I guess this would have been before he grappled with that guy wrestling, but he grappled with the English royal governor after he levied a tax for King James that was levied with no representation in the colonies. And Wise led his town in refusing it, so much to the point that he even got jailed for it. He was fiery. In 1692, he vehemently opposed the Salem witchcraft trials because he didn't think they were fair. And all of his efforts came out of what he studied from God's word and what he understood Scripture to teach and what he believed Scripture called him to do as a follower of Jesus in the place where he was sent. Well, later in life, Wise would write two books. One in 1710 called The Church's Quarrel Espoused, and he followed it up in 1717 with a book called A Vindication of the Government of New England Churches, in which he dealt with both religious and civil government. Now, he probably didn't realize it at the time, and I don't know how many people read his books originally, but what Wise said turned out to be incredibly forward-thinking. Because in the years leading up to the Revolution, roughly 50 years after his death, his books got reprinted. And what he'd written was so appropriate to the time leading up to the Revolution that when his books were reprinted in 1772, they quickly sold out and were reprinted again. Here's some of the things he wrote that he found from the Bible. He wrote, God created all men equal, and every man must be acknowledged by the state as equal to every other man. He wrote that the end of all good government is to promote the happiness of all and the good of every man and his rights, his life, his liberty, his happiness, his estate, his honor, etc. He wrote that the consent of the governed is the only legitimate basis for government, and taxation without representation is tyranny. And what's significant about all of Wise's statements he made from studying scripture, they actually found their way, some of them almost verbatim, into the Declaration of Independence. Because he was passionate about what God's Word said, and he was passionate about serving his community, and he was passionate about loving the place to which he was sent. In fact, it wasn't just Wise, but there were three other pastors that were all dead before the Declaration of Independence, that God used in powerful ways to shape the thoughts and ideas based on their preaching and writing. Isn't that cool that God's grace to us, even as a nation, came out of guys just preaching and studying God's word, not with a desire to start a nation, but just with a desire to love the place they were sent to and to honor God in that way. And so it begs the question for you and I, if we're grateful for this place, what good are we bringing? You know, we walk around with our You Are Loved t-shirts on. But what are we doing to bring and show that love to our community? I think we're doing a lot, but it's a good reminder for us to continue down that path. Now, what I'm not saying is that every one of us need to get involved in politics or that every one of us has to do what John Wise did. What I'm saying is, according to your gifting and your passion, how do you bring good to the place God has sent you to, that he's exiled you in, because in its welfare is your own. So we're grateful for this place, but we're also grateful, I'm also grateful, that this place isn't home. That this place isn't home. As good as it is, as grateful as I am for it, and hopefully you are too, I'm even more grateful that it isn't home, because as good as it is, it's still incredibly broken because of sin. And there's a deep longing in my heart for something way better that God's put there. And thankfully, while God calls us to love and serve and improve the places we're sent, he also promises that in the future there is something way, way better. And that's really good news. Let's flip forward to Philippians chapter 3 and see what Paul writes there to the church in Philippi. He writes this, starting in verse 18. Let's start reading. But just so you know, in verse 17, Paul just held himself up and some of the guys with him as a model of somebody to imitate in the way that people live their lives. But then in the very next breath, in verse 18, he names some people who were not worth imitating at all. People, we're going to see, he describes even with tears. Look at verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, that's not a description of people who are just like overtly wicked, doing obviously wicked things. What he's describing, and we'll see it here in the next couple of verses, he's describing people who set their minds and their hearts not on things above, but on things right here. In other words, whatever happens here in this life, on this ground, in this place, became their whole horizon, their comfort, their reputation, their family name. The danger for us, even in a time of celebration like this, is to even put our hope solely in our nation. Whatever it is, when something becomes the thing that my hope and identity actually rest on, it's quietly become my God. It's become an idol. Even if you'd never call it one. But Paul says people like that who have those idols actually walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And what he's really saying here is that earthly things just aren't ultimate. Now, earthly things are really good things. There's a lot of good things on this earth by God's grace. But they're not ultimate things. They're nice. They're blessings from God. We need them. We hold them in perspective, but we can never put them in the place that ultimately belongs to God. And that's who Paul's talking about in verses 18 and 19. Look, they've made their belly their God. In other words, their aim in life is simply to get whatever satisfies and pleases them. Or they've taken what's ultimately shameful and made it into something that they glory in and brag about. Paul says the end of people like that is destruction. Friends, I don't want your end to be destruction. I want it to be the hope that God offers us. And notice at the end of verse 19 how they moved toward destruction. It was because their minds were set on earthly things. They were set here. Now, Paul's not saying that we shouldn't care about here, right? I just spent the first good chunk of this message just talking about how Jeremiah tells us we're to seek the good of this place God has sent us to. So it's not that we don't care about anything here. It's that we care about it in right perspective and we long for heaven, which is so much better. Paul writes to the Colossians, we should set our minds on things that are above, not things here. In Romans, he writes that sometimes people will exchange the truth of God for a lie and they worship and serve what's created rather than the creator. See, good things become idols when we make them ultimate things. A family, a career, anything we're grateful for, even our nation can become an idol if we're not careful to keep it in right perspective and understand that Jesus is the true king and we're part of his kingdom. So I wonder, have you taken anything and made it an ultimate thing that doesn't deserve to be? Because for you and I, our citizenship, Paul goes on, he says, look at verse 20, it's not here, it's in heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Whatever passport you carry, God's word says you have a deeper one. If you're a follower of Jesus, your true passport is an eternal one, and you're a citizen of heaven. And here, while it's a great place, is not home. And there's something better longing that you can long for and wait for that's coming. The writer of Hebrews talked about this mindset in Abraham and in the patriarchs. He said in Hebrews 11, they lived there. Think about Abraham. He lived his whole life in the land that was promised to him. And yet still, the writer of Hebrews says, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth because they were seeking a homeland. They were desiring a better country, even than the one God had promised them, namely a heavenly one. They weren't ungrateful for what they had been given. They just never mistook it for the city God was actually building them. In Ephesians, Paul says, we're fellow citizens and saints. We're members of the household of God. And our Savior, look at verse 21, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. See, the Savior we're waiting for won't just fix a country or fix whatever. He's going to fix all of creation. He's even going to fix me and you. And that's a great hope. That's a great, great hope. So that's who you are if you belong to Jesus. You're not a citizen of heaven just pretending to belong here. You're not a citizen of here hoping to get to heaven eventually. No, you're somebody who belongs here and belongs in heaven walking around now in a place that isn't home yet as an exile. So with all of that, we want to live remembering both. That we're grateful for this place, to serve and love and bring good to this place, but also grateful that this place isn't ultimately home. Amen? And that's what we're called to do. Remember what Jeremiah said. He told God's people to seek the welfare of that city that had even conquered them. The writer of Proverbs says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. Friends, as followers of Jesus, as we seek good for our community, God brings good to our community. As we're sent out to love and to serve and to bring and be the kingdom, God brings his kingdom to this place. And we get that great privilege. So love this place, seek its good, love America, but long for heaven. Long for heaven. The writer of Hebrews also, he said this in chapter 9, that Jesus will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting and longing for him. So he's coming to fix it all. And this place isn't ultimately home. Amen? Hey, now if you're not a follower of Jesus, let me just encourage you that that promise of something better is for those who've put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. That's who it's for. And if you've never put your full faith and trust in Jesus, that's what it means to be a Christian. Not to go to church, not to do churchy things, not to know the right things to say or the right way to pray. No, it's to just step out in faith and put all of my hope in Jesus Christ, turning from my sin and turning to him. And if you'd like to talk to somebody just about what that looks like and how to do that, come find me afterwards or just find anybody in a red shirt. They would love to help you with that. But right now, let me pray. And then we're going to hear from a handful of people who've made that decision and put all of their trust and hope in Jesus and long for that better home. Let me pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your kindness and goodness to us as a nation, Lord. You have been incredibly, incredibly good. We thank you for men like John Wise and others throughout history who prioritized your word and the gospel and the effect that that's had on the place we get to call home right now. But remind us, too, that this place isn't ultimately home. So while we seek its good and we serve you in it, we long, Jesus, for you, and we long for heaven. And Jesus, we pray you would come quickly, and that we look forward to the day that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.